Would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are joining with us today? Most of you know that we are a multi-site church, so we welcome all of you today to Love and Truth Church. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and we're glad you're there today. Got a couple of things I want to share campus-wide with you real quickly. First of all, we want to welcome Pastor Jeff Butler to our South Campus as our interim pastor at South Campus. So can we welcome him at all of our campuses today? If you've been around Love and Truth very long, you know Pastor Jeff. He has ministered for us on many occasions through the years, and we actually went to college together about 40 years ago. Anyway, but he's a great man of God, and we're glad to have him as our interim at South Campus. Also, one more thing that's happening with Love and Truth, and that is we have bought a building in Dyersburg. And so that's our new building in Dyersburg. And right off the main road there, and we're looking forward to getting that. We're doing some remodeling on it, as Love and Truth always does. I think that's our anointing, and so we're remodeling it and hoping to be in the building by the first Sunday of March. That puts a little pressure on Pastor Ron there when I say that, but anyway, we're excited about that and looking forward to what God has. How many of you are ready to get in the Word today? Want to do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all of your goodness. We thank you for your word, because we believe that there are principles and that there are life and truth that just changes us and brings us into that place where we can be more of what you want us to be. So today, prepare our hearts. Let us get ready to receive what it is that you would say to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I began a couple of weeks ago with you on this subject of everything matters. And somebody asked me today, and they said, Pastor, does everything really matter? And I said, yeah, it really does. Everything in your life matters. Now, some things matter more than others, but everything matters in your life. And as I begin to think about that, as we kind of launch into a new year here, I wanted us to look at the aspect of the things that matter in our life as individuals. It's one thing to care about what's happening in somebody else's life. It's another thing to care about maybe what's happening, in the country or in the world. You know, every once in a while, I'll get a prayer card and it'll say, would you just pray for the world? Well, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Am I the only one? It's kind of like, what do I do with that? Okay, Lord, bless the world, right? But how many of you know that your world is a whole lot smaller than the world, right? And so we've got to come to that place where we learn to live with the understanding that everything matters in what we're doing. And so I begin talking about this aspect of vision. I think if we could just boil this down for just a moment and kind of share with you, and then we'll go into the Word of the Lord. I think the greatest visionary that's ever been at all has to be God. Right? I mean, think about that. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And so God steps into the middle of nothing. How many of you know sometimes in your life, before you get to what you want to see happen, before you have that great marriage or that wonderful business or that great anointing on your life for God to do something great, how many of you know sometimes it's kind of like Genesis 1 there? There's kind of darkness and it's a mess. Am I the only one? Right? But what we have to do is that we have to come to that place of understanding that we've got to live out of vision. And so I want to talk about, today I want to talk about seeing the need, okay? So let me read to you out of the Scripture what the Word of God says. And this passage that I'm reading was written to the Israelites, and so it's not apropos to us in the sense of what it's saying for that moment, but the principles here are very vital for us, and over the next several weeks, I'm going to be sharing those principles with you. Here's what it says in verse 2 of the Scripture there. It says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Would you say that? An appointed time, right? It's an appointed time, but it speaks of the end and does not delay. If it delays, wait for it. Wait for it, right? It will surely come. Now, what I'm talking about today is seeing the need. And the scripture there says, and we're going to focus on that first part of that verse, where it says to write the vision. And I'm going to kind of break that down for us today. And I've got four things I want to share with you today out of this passage and out of the book of Hebrews that I want to work into this. And here's what I want to show you. The first two are going to be kind of just basic. Anybody can take these. You can use them in your life, whether you're following Jesus Christ or not. These will work because they're truths and they're principles of Scripture. The last two kind of dig down into some spiritual things that I'm going to talk to you about and challenge you as Christians, as believers, if you are today, to follow that and to work that out. Now, the scripture says this, to write the vision, and I've heard a lot of definitions about visions and all the thing, about what a vision is, but here's one of the best definitions I've ever seen, and that is a vision is a picture of a desired future. All right? It's a picture of something that you desire. You say, I've got a vision for my life. Well, what does that mean? Well, these are some things that I want to happen. This is what I'm believing for. This is the kind of family I want to have. When you get ready to get married, most of the time we don't have a clue what marriage is, right? Come on, you should have said amen. It'd have been okay, all right? I mean, we really don't. We just thought, hey, well, this is what you're supposed to do. You know, we've got that loving feeling. But we don't realize that I'm going to get in trouble, and I don't even mean to, right? And, you know, that love and feeling sometimes isn't there. Oh, help me, Lord. All right? And sometimes you just got to hang on to the picture. Sometimes you got to say, this is what I'm believing for. This is what I want. This is my desire. This is what I think God has for my life. And so as I begin to think about that, I thought, you know what? Habakkuk here, the writer writing to us, tells us to write the vision. Is there any place in Scripture where it kind of breaks that down? And I think there is. It's a very familiar passage. Let me read it to you. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the first verse says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. That's what a vision is all about. And here's what I found through the years. God works through your thinking and what you really believe. Right? It's one thing to say I believe something. It's something else to really believe it. And so the Bible talking to us here in the book of Hebrews lays it out for us that our faith is about the confidence of what we don't see and the assurance that God gives us inside of us. And so as I looked at that, I thought, okay, how does that all come together? And there's a couple of things I want to share with you real quickly. First of all is if you want and believe for great things in your life and you really believe, let me stop before I go there. Okay, let me ask you a question. Because I don't know where you are on the journey. How many of you believe that God's called you to do something? If you can't raise your hand, I hope I convince you before today is over. All right? Here's what I know. Let me give you some background for this. The Bible says that you were made in the image and in the likeness of God. All right? So if that's true, I believe that God's got something great for you. Now, let me say this to you. Some of us are in different seasons of life. I remember in my 20s, I thought I was, going to run and do all this stuff, and now I'm not in my 20s. Okay, I'm at a different season in life, but you know what? I haven't given up on life. I haven't given up on vision. I haven't given up on dreaming. I still believe that there's great things that God wants to do. I want to be like Caleb in the story there with Moses and Joshua, where Moses says, you can have this mountain. He's 40 years old. 40 years goes by, and the Bible says that Moses dies, and they cross across the river there, and the Bible says that Caleb goes to Joshua. He's 80 years old, and he says to Joshua, hey, remember what Moses told me? Said that mountain was mine? He said, it's still mine. And listen to what he said. He said, I am still well able to take that mountain. So wherever you are in the journey, don't give up on the vision. Whatever season you're in, don't say, well, that's past. Isn't that nice? Pastor's preaching to the young people today. And you know, all those people who start in their family, that's great. No. I'm talking to everybody who's got breath in their body. If you're still breathing, God's got a plan. He's got a vision. He's got a destiny he wants you to fulfill. Now, as I look at that, the first thing I see there is that you've got to have a clear-cut objective. Have you ever had this? When you were growing up, how many times were you asked this question? What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Some of us are 40 and 50, and we're still asking ourselves, what do we want to be when we grow up? Well, here's what you've got to do. You've got to get a clear-cut objective. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I believe that I'm supposed to do. This is the vision that I have for my life. This is what I believe my family ought to look like, right? Do you know what? The most precious thing in our life, sometimes we spend the least amount of time on. Can I talk to you? I can just talk to the campuses if you don't want me to talk to you, right? Sometimes we spend much more effort, much more zeal on our jobs and don't even think about our families. And I promise you, it's great to make a lot of money. I'll wait. There's nothing wrong in making a lot of money. And again, every time I hear somebody is mad because somebody's a one percenter, I just say it's because you're not one. If you're mad because somebody else is rich, get over it. Wow, it gets quiet, right? So there's nothing wrong in making money. In fact, let me give you scripture for it, all the people I just offended. The Bible says, clearly says, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, made a statement. Here's what it is. Money answereth all things. All right? But if money is your object, you'll never figure out what your vision is. Because I meet people all the time who have a lot of money who are some of the most miserable people in the world. All right? So it's not about money. Money brings a lot of things. Money answers all things. But that can't be the objective in life. So what is my clear-cut objective? What is it that I'm going for? In other words, I've got to see what nobody else is seeing. Here's what I've found through the years. And let me just talk about my life personally because I know it better in the aspect of how I've lived. In my life, I've been with a lot of pastors and a lot of preachers who never saw what I saw. They were happy, pastoring the same church, the same people, you know, for 50 years. It didn't matter if anybody got saved. It didn't matter if anybody came to Jesus as long, Lord, you know, if they were here when I got here and they're still here when I'm gone, Lord, that's what you know, I've just been faithful. Ever heard that? God didn't call me to grow this church. He just called me to be faithful. That's the dumbest statement ever. I got several dumbest statements ever, don't I? That's one of them, all right? Because when you study the scripture, you find out the one that the Lord calls the faithful servant is the one that doubles what the Lord gave him. Right? So there's this aspect there in our lives that we have to come to that place of saying, wait a minute, I've got to see what nobody else is seeing. When you look at your life, you look at your family, you look at your spiritual walk with God, or you look at your future and your business or whatever, what is it that you're seeing that nobody else sees? And when you get that, then you got to ask yourself some questions. Here they are quickly. What do I want to achieve? What is it in life do I want to achieve? Okay, and you know what? I was thinking about this, and I said it in the first sermon today, and that is the majority of people, in fact, I really think all people on this earth, the one thing that we are pursuing above everything else is we are pursuing freedom. Right? The reason people want to retire is not because they want to sit on the front porch or drive around in an RV all over the U.S., right? The reason people want to retire and they work all their life to get there is because they want the freedom to come and go as they please. What is it I want to achieve? Now, here's what I would say to you. If that's your aspect, you don't have to wait until you're 75 to get there. Okay, I'll move on. What is it do I want to achieve? Secondly, how am I going to achieve it? How am I going to get there? What is it going to take? What are the things I need to do? I've talked to people all the time. They say, well, I want to have this in my life. I want to do that. And I want to have an education, and I want to get a degree, and I want to do this. And I say, well, what will it take to get that degree? Well, I have to go back to school. Okay. How long will it take to get the degree? It'll take you 5 years, going part-time to get it, all that. Okay. Well, Pastor, I'm 45 years old right now. I'll be 50 when I get done. Yeah, you're right. Let me ask you a question. If you don't do it in 5 years, how old are you going? I got some deep theology today, if you'll hang with me. How old will you be then? You'll still be 50, right? Except you'll still be talking about, well, I could have got an education, right? So what I want to achieve, and how am I going to achieve it? And thirdly, who do I need to achieve? In other words, who are the people that I need on board my vessel who are going with me to win and who believe in what I'm going to do? Here's what I know. Anything that God gives you in your life is always going to require other people to come alongside of you. Any great vision, any great dream takes other people on board. And let me say this to some of you. Some of you need some new friends. You need to get the negative people out of your life. Some of you need to learn. I took my phone out. Some of you need to learn that when it says so-and-so, you just say, thank you, Jesus, that you have revealed to me by a gift of the Spirit who's calling me. And no, I shall not answer. You need people in your life that will encourage you, who will lift you up, who believe that God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. The second thing is that you've got to feel it, okay? If you're going to fulfill anything in your life, there's got to be, there's this drive that's got to be inside of you. There has to be what I refer to as a burning desire to see it come to pass. You've got to want it almost more than you want to breathe. Some of you go, that leaves me out. Okay. God bless you. I love you. Mediocrity shall reign in your life. Okay? Listen, I don't agree with a lot of people in the business world as far as their morality and far as some things about them, but I have been inspired. Steve Jobs, you would not have wanted to work for him. He was a horrible human being in some ways, but the guy had passion, he had zeal, he had drive. Everything about him that I have read inspires me and says, man, if that guy will do that for a phone, what can I do with what it is that God's called me to do? See, here's that burning desire. Let's give it a frame of reference. It's passion, and passion is the fuel that drives the vision. Okay? If you don't have passion, that your vision's not going very far. It's kind of like, boy, I just go places on my brain. My brain goes places. There's a movie. I don't think I've ever even watched the whole movie, but there's a teacher, and he's doing the roll call, and all of you are going to know where it is, or most of you will, and he goes, Bueller. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Bueller. Right? I wouldn't follow that guy to the front door. No more passion that's in his life. It's the same way with us and our vision. There's got to be a passion because it's the passion that fuels your life. And here's the deal about passion. Passion influences others. Okay? It draws other people in. People want to be around somebody who has vision that's fueled by passion. You will get behind somebody who's excited about a vision. And you'll look at somebody else who's got they may have, all the stuff laid out, but if there's no, if it's just Bueller, you are not going with those people. See, here's the deal. In the whole aspect of passion, what happens with passion, in fact, let me say it this way. I think that the reason that most of us don't see the fulfillment of our vision is because we lose our passion. Now, think about that for a minute. You started in, you went in, whatever it was, in any aspect of, I mean, let me say it this way. There's nobody who stands before the pastor or the justice of the peace or whoever who is standing, or at least I sure hope not, that stands there and says, man, I can't wait to get divorced. Right? I mean, they're standing there, they're going, man, this is the, oh, isn't she beautiful? Oh, he's the best looking. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's just going to be great. And as long as the passion for the marriage stays there, I'm going to turn the camera on your face one day because you're looking at me right now and like, right? But the passion leaves. When the passion leaves, the marriage is in trouble. Start the business. You're passionate about the business. You get there before anybody else. You stay long. You don't care. You don't care. You're working 60 hours a week. It doesn't matter. You are so thrilled because this is your business. It was what you were called to do. You feel like you are called of God to establish this until the passion runs out. And when the passion leaves, you're in trouble. So here's what you've got to do. You've got to do whatever is necessary to refuel your passion. Right? It's not in the notes, but you need to hear it. You've got to do whatever it takes. And here's what I've learned. Different people need different things. Just because the person that you're working with needs one thing doesn't mean you may need something totally different. All right? And so whatever it is that you have, because if you don't, your vision will die before you ever see it come to pass because the vision ran out. And the vision ran out not because the vision wasn't called of God. The vision ran out because the passion went away. So I've got to do whatever it takes to refuel the passion in my life. So when I understand that, I can begin then to move on into the next thing. So the next two are going to be kind of a spiritual aspect. And the third thing there is that you need to pray for the assurance. Now let me read it to you again so that you get it, all right? We talked about clear-cut objective. We talked about passion. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, there's been a teaching in the past, I don't know, 25 or so years that said, whatever you need from God, all you've got to do is find a scripture, and if you'll just say that scripture enough times, God is bound to His Word. Ever heard that? God is bound to His Word, and He is going to do whatever it is that you say that's from His Word. I want to stand here and tell you today that that is not true. Uh-oh. God is bound to His Word, yes. But just because I parrot something, you understand? I can teach, I guess I could, I never try. You can teach a bird to say Scripture. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. Bark! How many of you know that bird is not operating in faith? Right? That bird, and again, don't get mad at Pastor, and I'm not trying to shoot down your faith here, but there's a lot of us who we were told, if we would just get the right scripture, we'd just say the right thing, and we'd never have another money problem, we'd never have another physical problem, we'd never have another this or another that, and we tried it, and we said it till our lips fell off. And still didn't see it come to pass. There's a reason for that. All right? Can I share it with you, Bill K? You've got to get the assurance first. It's not enough just to grab a scripture and to say it. You've got to have the assurance of what it is that God's saying. There's a term, for those of you who come from O-line churches, there's a term called praying through. Anybody know what? Everybody heard that term, praying through, praying through. And I can remember as a child growing up, my dad was a pastor, and he would periodically call prayer meetings. And I can remember asking him, I would ask him this question invariably as a, 7, 8, 10-year-old kid. We'd get in the car, and I'm in the back seat, and we're driving to church for prayer meeting. And I would say, hey, Dad, how long are we going to be there? And he would answer it this way, till we pray through. Now, here's the deal. I got through way sooner than anybody else. About 4 minutes in, I had prayed through, and I was done. And I couldn't believe these saints were still calling out to Jesus at all hours of the night. Okay? Now, what praying through means, and that's why I gave you a definition, because I think we need to get it, is this. Praying your way into the assurance that you have received it before you see it. Okay, now this is the spiritual part. All right, first two things, natural, we can all use that. This now, we're starting to talk, if you're a believer today, it's praying until that point that you know that you know. Larry Lee used to say years ago that you know in your knower. You understand what I'm talking about? There are just sometimes you know things and you can't explain it. You just know deep inside of you that it's come to pass. Let me give you an Old Testament example of that. There's a guy named Elijah who showed up at the king's house one day, and he said, King, I don't like the way you're living. I don't like the way the children of Israel are living, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and it's not going to rain. And he did, and it didn't rain. 3.5 years later, he said, you know what? It's really rough around here because it hadn't rained. People are starving, all kind of things are happening. He said, I need to tell the king it's going to rain. And so he sent word to the king, I'm going to pray and it's going to rain. And so he goes out on the side of a hill and he begins to pray. He takes his servant with him, the scripture says. And after he'd prayed for a while, and I don't know what a while was, scripture doesn't say, he prayed for a while, he sent his servant, said, go to the top of the hill, go to the top of the mountain and tell me what you see in the sky. The servant comes back and says, Elijah, I hate to tell you, the skies are clear, just like they've been for the last 3.5 years. There's not a cloud in the sky. He said, okay, no problem. He started praying again. He prays again, looks at the servant after a season of prayer and says, hey, go see what it is. He does this 7 times. Every time except the 7th time, the servant comes back and says, I don't know what to tell you. There's nothing in the sky. On the 7th time, watch what he said. Are you ready? Because this is what somebody needs. On the 7th time, the servant came and said, I don't know if this helps you or not. I don't know what you're holding to, but here's what I want to tell you. There is a cloud, but it's only the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, I have prayed through. I've got the assurance that I need. And the scripture said, he said, go tell the king, hook up the chariot and get back to the city because rain is getting ready to come. And the word of God says that the spirit of the Lord came on the prophet and he outran the chariot and the horses back to the city. And God unleashed the outpouring of rain. Why? Because he had the assurance in his life. The Bible says it this way. It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you get that word in your spirit, there have been times in my life, and I'm sure in many of your lives, where in the natural and everybody around you, it only looked like a cloud the size of a man's hand. And everybody around you is saying, it's not going to rain. It's not going to happen. You are never, ever going to see happen what you said is going to happen. But in your spirit, you had the assurance. It wasn't, I just read through the Bible one day and found a verse. No, no, no. There was something that got a hold of me that said, this is mine, and this is what God wants to do, and I have prayed it enough times that I now have the assurance, and although it doesn't look like it in the natural, I know that it's going to come to pass. Amen? That's where you get in your life. And then the fourth thing, and again, this is the spiritual aspect here, is that you have to show evidence of your faith. Once you have that assurance, once you know in your knower, you know that you know, then you begin to declare what you believe. It's going to rain. It don't look like rain. I don't care. Doesn't matter what you think. Come on, you ever been around people who didn't believe what you knew was going to happen? But you knew it was going to happen? And you just kept saying, I know, I just know it's going to take place. And you got to see it come to pass because you begin to declare what God spoke to you. As your faith is, so be it unto you. You got that vision. You've got that thing lined up. But are you to the point that you have the assurance that it's going to come to pass in your life? See, you've got to stay focused on your vision. What is it that you feel like God's called you to do? Because vision produces consistency and intensity in your life. It's what gets you up. It's what keeps you going. It's what gets you to that place that you can see what it is that God has for you. Here's what I know about God-given visions. They all come out of a need that someone allows God to download into them and say, this is what I'm supposed to do. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Every one of us has something that God wants us to do. He's not going to have the person sitting next to you. He's not going to have somebody in another campus do it. He wants you to do it. But you've got to hang on to the vision. Let me wrap it up like this. Here's what I've learned about God-given visions. First of all, they're exciting. They stir us up. I mean, they'll get you motivated. You can't wait to talk about it. You can't wait to get it. You can't wait to tell somebody else about it. They are exciting. The second thing is, though, they're exacting. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? They will use you up. A true vision. Come on, am I right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You grabbed a hold of something. You said, I'm going to do it. But you find out after a while, it's taking all of your energy, all of your time, all of your effort, and it's using you up. And so what you've got to do, again, as we talked about, you've got to get that passion restored and get back to that place that you need to be. And lastly, they're exalting. Great visions lift you up as well. And that's what's so wonderful about them. Jesus Christ came to this earth. And listen to what the scripture says about Jesus. It says that he despised the shame, but he endured the suffering of the cross, looking to the glory. What does that mean? That means Jesus had a vision. What was that vision? Was that vision to die on a cross? No. Now, he knew he had to go through the cross. That was part. The vision was that you and I would be saved. In fact, there are some of you today that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, looked through eternity, and he saw you on this Sunday morning in January, and he said, this is why I'm dying today. Is because I want to give that person an opportunity to be saved. I want to bring that person into relationship with me. And the Bible says that Jesus, despising the shame, he looked to the glory. Now watch this. You and I are the glory that scripture talks about. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross because his vision was looking to you and to me, and he was saying, that's the glory. Why? Because every time somebody comes into relationship with Jesus, it brings glory to him. Every time somebody gets saved, Jesus receives glory. And so the vision wasn't suffering. The vision wasn't stripes on his back. The vision was you and I in a relationship with him. And so I don't know where you are today, but here's what I want to challenge you with. As wonderful as things may be, and as much as I may give you over the next few weeks about vision, the greatest thing that you can do is come to that moment where you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.